1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now this is God's glorious promise to believers. All things are yours. If God gives us the grace to enter into the fullness of what that statement means, all things are yours, we'll find it utterly absurd for any of us to strive with our brethren. What reason is there for brethren to strive against brethren when the Holy Spirit says to us, to the believer, all things are yours? Many speak of wanting a model, or speak of wanting to model the church, or their church, where they are. Want it to be a model of one of the first churches, one of the early churches. I hear men say, our church, if you ask me, I think we most resemble one of the early churches. Well, here's one of them. We find in Paul's letters to the Corinthians that they were carnal. Some judged God's servant, the Apostle Paul, and called him a false prophet. There was incest among them. They were going to law with one another. They were judging one another according to the flesh. They were frugal and miserly in spirit in providing for the needy. They were abusing the Lord's table, arguing with one another about spiritual gifts, questioning the resurrection. That's one of the early churches. And still, the Apostle Paul addresses them as the elect, redeemed, regenerate vessels of God's mercy, love, and grace. He doesn't approve of their ungodly behavior. But as he endeavors to correct them, he does so by directing their affection from things below to the throne of God. He begins his letter by reminding them that it's by the free grace of God that they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and gifted with grace by Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See how he begins this letter. Sometimes it might do you well to read the whole letter and then go back after reading of all the things that he's dealing with here and read how he starts the letter. He starts it like this. Verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Called saints. That's what it is to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. "With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Then he reminds them that it's God who made Christ all to them, who has built them up together, and who keeps them. Look over at verse 30 of chapter 1. He says, "But of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verse 12, he reminds them that what we have, the understanding we have of these things that have been freely given to us in Christ Jesus, is by God the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then back in our text in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. All envying, all strife, all division is the result of our carnal flesh. When we exalt ourselves over one another, when we exalt one brother over another, we're glorying in the flesh. It's that worldly wisdom of the old nature, that corrupt, deceitful sin nature that came from Adam. It hasn't been quickened. It hasn't been made alive. It is what it always has been, and it will remain what it is. But that old nature desires gain for self. And the only thing that's going to subdue that carnal nature and make us cease from the evil of fleshly craftiness is for the Holy Spirit of God to bring the believer into the realization that all things are yours. What I want you to see here tonight is that God's children, His servants, His preachers, all His brethren alike, have no reason to strive with one another or against one another. Because by the grace of God freely given to every believer in Christ Jesus, all things are yours. Now, the first thing Paul begins with in verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. Gospel preachers are yours. Look over with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. True God-sent pastors are the gift of Christ Jesus to His people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That is, this is Jesus Christ. This is the man Christ Jesus we're talking about, who was born, who was formed in the womb of a virgin. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And these are some of those gifts He gave unto men. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them. And He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of His body, the body of Christ. The Corinthians have become divided into all these different cliques. And the reason they had become divided, the way they had become divided, is because they began to exalt one preacher over another preacher. They were following men, Paul said. They were following the preacher instead of the one whom the preacher was declaring to them. False prophets love it to be that way. Men who haven't been sent by God, men who haven't been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, love to have a following. They love to have men choose them over other men. They love to have men exalt them over other men. They love it because they want the following for themselves. And not only this, but they promote it. They promote this division. They encourage this division because this way they keep you under their thumb because they're fearful of God's true messengers, of His true prophets. Well, God's servants don't do that. God's servants exalt Christ. God's servants promote the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here in chapter 3 and verse 5, listen to Paul. This is one of those that Christ gave. He says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." He gave Apollos. He gave Paul. He gave Cephas. And he said, we're just vessels that he used to preach the gospel. And through the gospel, he quickened you, made you alive so that you believe. And he said, who are we? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You have a preacher coming up here to preach to you this weekend. He and I are one. We're one. You go on Free Grace Radio and look at any one of those pastors on there and listen to their messages. I'm one with them. I'm one with them. I'm not promoting myself. They're not promoting themselves. We're one. One will plant, one will water. But it's God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. But now mark this, you're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Now look over chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure and in a type. I've transferred to myself into Apollos, and I've done it for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why glory as if you didn't receive it? You see, my prayer for you, brethren, is this. I pray that God would be pleased to raise up a pastor for you, that Christ Jesus would be pleased to give you a pastor and knit your hearts together with that pastor. But be sure you get this. Be sure you get this. The Lord will give His man for His people in the place He would have that man to be. And Christ will receive all the glory for doing so. You won't have to exalt one pastor over another before your brethren in order to get the pastor that you prefer. Do you hear me? You won't have to exalt one pastor over another to get the pastor you prefer. To do so will only divide. It'll only prove you to be carnal. Rather, listen to this. When you start hearing pastors, when they start coming and preaching the gospel to you, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord to give as He's promised to give. And what you'll find is, if He's pleased to give you a pastor after His heart, He will give you a heart for that pastor. And the Lord will give the one sitting next to you a heart for that pastor. And He'll give that pastor a heart for you. And without you making any political maneuverings, engaging in any strategy to get who you think ought to be the one, God will work grace in the hearts of you, and He will make it known that you're of one mind for one man, and that man of one mind for you. And He'll receive the glory for it. Pastors are a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, just like every other spiritual gift that we have from God. You wouldn't dare try to use the arm of your flesh to make one of your children believe, to coerce them into a profession, to claim that they're justified because something you got them to do, to claim that they've been made righteous by something I made them do or by some preacher made them do. Well, just in the same manner, that those are spiritual gifts given by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ, so are his pastures. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. Now, look at the second thing Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:22. He says, and the world is yours. The world is yours. Now, every believer has been separated by the sovereign, irresistible grace of God from the world. The Holy Spirit teaches us, love not the world. The Spirit teaches us, love not the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But when God gives a believer understanding, the peace of knowing that everything he works in this world is for you, Joshua Bees, for you. When he gives you that peace, you can stop fighting with your flesh and using the arm of our flesh and using our strength, and we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in the Lord. Everything our sovereign King does in this world, everything he does in this world is woe to the wicked, but it's well for the righteous. Everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the times and the seasons, they're all ordered by our Father for the care of his precious children. Every king, every kingdom, every persecution, every trial, every wicked man in his rage is all under the power of the sovereign of heaven and earth for the good of his saints. When God's elect remnant in Judah found themselves surrounded in Judah by self-righteous, self-exalting, self-seeking people, God used whole nations, entire nations, for the good of his elect remnant in Judah. He said of the king of Assyria and of the Assyrian nation in Isaiah 10 that they were nothing more than a rod in his hand. Sometimes my son, he's six, and he's already thinks he knows more than I know. And he gets out of line. And this may be politically incorrect with some folks, but when he gets out of line, I correct him. And sometimes I'll use a belt to correct him. And once I've finished and I've talked to him and made him to see that what I'm doing for him is to teach him to trust me, to look nowhere else but to me, to depend upon me. So much so that when he has a problem with his sister, instead of taking matters into his own hands, bring it to his father. That's what God teaches you. That's what God teaches me. You have a problem with your brother. You have a problem with your sister. Don't take it into your own hands. Go to your father. But when I'm finished correcting him, I take that belt and I just toss it aside. He's told the king of Assyria, he's a rod in my hand, just to use as I lovingly chasten, lovingly correct my people, my elect remnant, whom I've everlastingly loved. A whole nation and a king raised up for that purpose. And he said, and when I'm through with him, I'm going to cast him aside just like I cast that belt aside when I'm done correcting my child. And he said, I did it for this purpose. In Isaiah 10:20, he said that they might stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, we see it most in the crucifixion of our Savior, don't we? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were all gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, all gathered together to do whatsoever His hand had determined before to be done. And what was the result of all that? God was glorified as being a just God and a Savior. Christ Jesus the Lord redeemed His people, bought them with His own blood, and raised to the right hand of the Father on high, and His people were brought home with Him to heaven's glory in Christ. Did it stop God from fulfilling His purpose it accomplished His purpose. Did it stop God from being glorified? It glorified God. Did it stop His Son from being exalted? It exalted His Son. Did it stop His children from being edified? It's all our salvation. All our salvation. So His gospel preachers are yours, and the world is yours. What do we read in Romans 8? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things just sort of work here and there and it all sort of turns out? It's all worked together by His purpose, according to His purpose. He works everything together. He's faithful by whom you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus. Here's the third thing. There in verse 22, Paul says, gospel preachers are yours, the world is yours, and life and death are yours. All that pertains to life in this world belongs to God's people, to His elect, to those that have been called into the fellowship of His Son. Just as He clothes the lilies in the field, He clothes me and He clothes you. He gives bread, He gives a shelter, He does all those things providing for His people. Why do we fight with one another? Why do we even attempt to strive to get, strive to keep it, strive to have? If we could just understand that everything that pertains to life for God's sheep is yours. It's yours. Everything. We could spend less time worrying about our day-to-day affairs and more time seeking the kingdom of God and Christ Jesus, His righteousness. But Paul speaks of something more here than just physical life, just temporal life. Our life is Christ, and those who have been born of the Spirit of God have life eternal. Eternal life was promised to each elect child of God before time ever began. Eternal life was purchased by Emmanuel shedding His own blood. Eternal life has been given to us by the irresistible power and grace of God through the Holy Spirit. So then also, if eternal life is ours, death is ours. If there's one thing that you'd be more afraid of, we could be puffed up and striving to have our way right now in some temporal thing amongst our brethren. And the one thing that would cause us to lose sight of that is if your doctor told you, you're going to die in about 6 months. All of a sudden, all those things that were so important in the moment, they'd become a whole lot less important. A whole lot less important. One thing that terrifies us more than having our own way, or should I say terrifies the flesh more than having our own way, is death. Is death. The carnal man is scared to death of death. And we were. We were frightened of death. We were all our lifetime subject to bondage. We were. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Satan, his ministers, our own flesh, used sin, our sin, to terrify us of death. The strength of sin is the law. Satan's messengers, Satan himself uses the law. He uses the law in a twofold manner. He uses the law not to show a sinner his sin so that he'll flee to Christ. He uses it to show him his sin, to uncover his sin, and then turns around and uses the law, urges him to flee to the law, to try to do something to cover his sin. And it's this treadmill that won't ever end. And because of the fear of death, that bondage was constant in our life. But Christ Jesus came, and He was made sin He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He put away our sin. He fulfilled the law and answered law's demands against His people. And when He did that, brethren, He took away the sting of death, which is sin. He took away its power. He satisfied the law. He put away sin. And now death has no claim on His people. Death. I walked in and I opened up that door. And I walked in here and you were all smiles. And I said, it's good to see y'all. That's what death is for the believer. That's exactly what death is for the believer. It's a door whereby we go from the cold world that we're in right now into the warm embrace of our Savior and our Beloved. That's what death is. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, look here. He says, Apollos or Cephas, gospel preachers are yours. The world is yours. Life and death are yours. And things present and things to come are yours. Now, you sit here without a pastor. And you think of the things that have happened in the past. Wondering what's to come. What's going to happen next. But if we be the children of God, it's by God's grace that we sit here presently. Presently. You've been tried and you've tried. You may have tried with all your strength, with all your power, with all your might to prevent the current state of things. To prevent things from coming to where they have come to. But you sit here presently, hopefully, by His grace, realizing it's beyond your power. Do you know that? Do you realize that? And yet presently, if we're children of God, if He sanctified the trial to our hearts, He's made us to know that nothing is out of His power. Nothing is beyond His power. And yet presently, as we sit here, realizing these things are beyond our power, He lifts our eyes through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, away from ourselves, away from our flesh, away from the flesh of our brethren, away from those things that have been, away from worrying about what shall come. And He brings us into the present realization that right now, all things are yours. If things present are pleasant, it's because by His Spirit, by His grace, He's made Christ all. He's made Christ altogether lovely. If things present are sorrowful, it's to turn us from everything else but Christ. If things present strengthen us, it's because we've been made to know Christ is our strength. If things present make us feel like we're utterly foolish in ourselves, it's to bring us to the present realization that Christ is our wisdom. If things present are health, or if they're sickness, it's to bring us into the present reality that our life is Christ. And as we presently are reminded that all things are ours in Christ, we are assured that all things to come are ours in Christ. What things to come? What things to come? Look beyond tomorrow. Look beyond the next day. Look beyond the day after that. Our entrance into heaven's glory. Awaking in the likeness of Christ. Beholding His face. Embracing Him and have Him embrace us. Singing praises to Him for all eternity. All those things to come are yours. They belong to the Lord's people. They belong to those who trust Christ alone. For all the promises of God, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. To the praise of the glory of God. David said, I was young, and he said, I'm old now. And he said, I've yet to see the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. Paul says here in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. Now here's the best part. Here's the fifth thing. Verse 23. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. You see, everything that we've been talking about is Christ's. It all belongs to Him. And if He's heir of all things, and He is, and if you, by the grace of God, have been made joint heirs with Christ, then all things are yours because ye are Christ's. Before you were ever conceived, before your parents ever came into being, God the Father gave His elect chosen children as a gift to His Son, Christ Jesus. And those children became Christ's then. They became His in eternity past. They are called Christ's bride, Christ's children, Christ's sheep, Christ's portion, Christ's jewels. You're Christ because He purchased you with His own blood. We're bought with a price. The price, the precious, precious blood of Christ. Let no man ever tell you that the blood of Christ is common. Let no man ever tell you that Christ shed His blood for all men without exception. Christ shed His blood for those God gave Him in eternity. And He bought them. He bought them with His blood. They are His. They are rightfully His. They are His purchased possession. And all those who have the earnest of the Spirit have the first fruits. We have the first tasting of what's to come. Because He's coming again for His purchased possession. That's why Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any for whom He died, any for whom God gave Him, any for whom He shed His precious blood, any for whom He is now tearing without destroying this world, He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. Let me ask you something. Has God ever willed anything that He did not bring to pass? He willed to create the heavens and earth. He didn't have a problem bringing it to pass, did He? He willed to purge His elect remnant in Judah from all those that were hindering them from trusting Christ. He didn't have a problem doing that, did He? He willed that His Son come to this earth and He walk for 33 years and then go to the cross and lay down His life as a sacrifice and an offering for sin that He might redeem His people unto Himself. Did He accomplish it? You think he's going to have a problem bringing one that he bought with his own blood, one that he's loved everlastingly, one that he's moved everything, all things together for their good under the power of the, under the sound of the gospel of his grace and quicken their hearts by his Holy Spirit and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ? Not at all. You know why? Because they belong to Christ. They're his purchased possession. Christ is our glory. He's our glory. He's the only one we glory in. Paul begins this here and he says, "Let no man glory in men." Let's just stop glorying in ourselves. Let's stop glorying in our brethren. Let's stop glorying in one another by exalting ourselves over another, by trying to force our hand and have our way. Let's stop doing that. Because Christ is our glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's on the throne. He's the King. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. Either we believe Him and trust Him, or we don't. But you know, more assurance can be had, not only that He's our glory, but here's where I find more assurance than that. You're His glory. You understand what that means? Listen to Isaiah 43. You could turn there with me. This would be good for you to see. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Listen to this. And I'd encourage you to read the whole first half of this chapter, the whole chapter for that matter. Let me read something to you. Verse 7. Read verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Drop down to verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I've sent to Babylon. I've brought down all their nobles. The Chaldeans, whose cries in the ship, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He says, I do all things for the glory of my Israel. They're my glory. You see, when He calls His sheep out and He gives them grace, He gives them eyes to see, He gives them hearts to believe Him, to see what all He's done for them, they behold that He is their glory, but He brings glory to Himself because He's able to save wretched, helpless, useless, vile sinners like you and me and give us eyes to see and bring us to behold Him. We're His glory and He's our inheritance. I rejoice to know that all things are mine because Christ is mine. He's my inheritance. He's all I want. You ask me about rewards in heaven. You can have anything men talk about as far as rewards go. The reward in heaven is Christ. I want Him. That's who I want. I don't care about anything else. I want Him. Well, even more assuring than that, we're His inheritance. That's what ye are Christ means. You're His inheritance. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're almost to the end here, but I want you to see this. Oh, Romans chapter 8. Look here. Verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare His Son. You think He's going to spare giving His people a pastor? You think He's going to spare putting bread on your table? Clothes on your back? Keeping you in a job? Keeping you from starving in this world? Keeping you walking day to day? Keeping you by His power trusting Him alone? He gave His Son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, all distress, persecution, famine, all these things, we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. More than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. Now, here's the last thing. Back in our text. Here's the last thing. And you've got to see this. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, this is something we need to meditate upon constantly. We need to think on this right here constantly. I'm Christ, and Christ is God's. Paul has been exhorting the brethren not to look upon the temporal. Not to look with these carnal eyes. Not to deal with one another according to the flesh. He says later, we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But rather, if you would truly deal tenderly, kindly, graciously with one another, with love for your brethren, you've got to be brought by God's grace to see God's love for His only begotten Son. That's where we got to be brought. Then, we'll see things like they really are. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. What's that mean? John said this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. Is Christ God's Son? You see that brother, that sister, who's all puffed up and they said unkind things about you, exalting themselves, causing others to speak bad about you. Is Christ God's Son? So are they. Is Christ justified in the flesh? You see that sister who's determined that she's going to go her own way and have her own way and offend you in every way. If she's Christ, so is she. She's right where Christ is, justified in the flesh. Is Christ raised to newness of life? When you behold your brother, your sister overtaken in a fault, like these brethren at Corinth were, you come to them like Paul came to them, because you know, as Christ is raised to newness of life, so are they. Is Christ accepted of God? Is He seated at God's right hand? Is He eternally, everlastingly secure in the presence of God? So are you. If you're His, if He bought you with His blood, if you're looking nowhere else but to Him, if you trust Him and Him alone, you're right where He is. As He is, so are you in this world. Well, but that means, that verse is talking about how we ought to treat our brethren. Well, how else are you going to treat them? The Lord Jesus Christ said, as much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. If we are so vitally in inseparable union with our Lord, so that all things are ours, and that we are Christ's, and Christ is God's, then as Christ is, so are you right here where you sit, in the presence of God. That's how it really is. So you see, when you look at those things and with these eyes, and you see those outward things, that's what it looks like it is. That's how it appears like it is. This is how it really is. Christ's brethren are complete. Christ's brethren are sanctified. Christ's sheep are justified. They're eternally secure in Him. Where He is, that's where they are. Read Colossians 3:1 on through 4-5 there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above, not things on earth. That's what Paul meant when he said, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. We don't look at the things of the flesh anymore. That's what it is. That's how, if your brother's overtaken a fault, that's how you're going to restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be overtaken in a fault. Get puffed up. Get high and mighty. Think you can fix him. You're right there in the same boat with him. When you start thinking that, you're right there in the same boat with him. You've fallen into a worse fault. How do you restore them? How did Paul restore them? He corrected them. He told them, but he did so declaring to them, you're sanctified. You're justified. You're righteous. All things are yours. I can think of nothing else that'll make you lay down all your carnal weapons, like knowing, I own everything. It's all mine. I'm as near as God's own Son is. If I know that, and I trust that, I can rest. Here's what he says. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What did he say after that? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're God's. Now let's read it together again. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. Thank you.